when your minds are attentive to the Word of God. What a sweet presence of Jesus. My wife's saying, do I need a Bible? Yeah, I guess it's good to have a Bible when you come to church. Even how many of you carry one of these with you? How many of you still carry a physical Bible? Good on you. It's not bad on you if you don't, but good on you if you do. You know, I don't want to get all condemned. So pastor's against my iPhone Bible and me bringing a... See, if you've only got one of these, I guess you've only got one translation to go through. I was telling, I think it was maybe Charles on Wednesday night, we were in church, about when I was in, I learnt the books of the Bible off by heart. How many of you know the books of the Bible off by heart? Could just anybody else, who knows the books of the Bible off by heart, could just go through the books of the Bible just like that? Is there only one? Go on, you know, I'm sure there's more of you than that. I'm going to believe the best. Always believe the best. But I would learn it, and I went to a Bible club on a Thursday night, I think it was, and we do what we call sword drill. Anybody ever heard of sword drill? See, so some of you have had opportunity to learn it, you just haven't remembered it. And the class teacher would give you a Bible reference, and you'd have your Bible under your arm like this. And they said, draw your swords. And everybody was hold their Bible up in their hand. Draw your swords. And anybody remember this?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. And they give you the scripture, and then the teacher would say, charge. And everybody. And if you hadn't learned them, you're going to struggle. And so you had to learn it. And you learn them with a song, you learn them with a rhyme, and all sorts of stuff. But anyway, why did I get off on that? I'm not just killing time, I'm just telling you a story. So good to be in the house of God this morning. A couple of weeks ago, I talked a little bit about Acts chapter 19, from Acts chapter 19, where Paul's in a situation where he goes into a place where he asks people a question. How many of you remember what the question was that he asked when he went in Acts chapter 19? He said to the people who he met there, you know, did you receive the Holy Spirit? We talked a little bit about, and I think we sort of reminded ourselves a little bit about that afterwards, about how, you know, sometimes we don't ask enough questions. See, if you ask questions, you get answers to the question. And maybe that answer to that question brings another question, which can then bring an answer. That sounds a bit foreign, but you hear what I'm saying. You know, sometimes we don't receive, we don't know something, we miss out on something because we've never been asked a question. And for whatever reason, we don't ask questions sometimes. But Paul goes into this situation and he asks the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And their answer was, we never even had a clue there was a Holy Spirit. And I wonder how much of the church, how much of our Christian life, we go through our walk with Jesus. You know, you get to a certain age and you realize, and you go through your walk, and there are things you don't understand because nobody's ever asked you a question. Maybe you've never been put in a situation where you've had an opportunity to ask a question or answer a question. But I think it's so important, I believe, that we ask some questions that give us answers. And and there's so much we don't know. And we live in days, I believe, when the church, the body of Christ, needs to be strong. And that men and women, you know, we are around, and we are, the body of Christ is a bunch of people, men and women, who know their God and know his promises and are uncompromisingly living the word of God in their generation. We live in days when we need to be living out the word of God. You know, so much of our living is so self-centered. And we live in days when men and women seem to be living, we live so much for ourselves. A generation of people with too many eye problems. I remember being with my father-in-law years and years ago. We may not even been married then. It must have been, you know, a long, long time ago. And I remember him saying, talking to me, he said, about someone. He said, "Well, they've got a real eye problem." And I'm thinking, they don't even wear glasses. And he said, "No, they never shut up about eye. They're always talking about themselves." And so we live so easily in a day when we just got to look after ourselves. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he spoke to Timothy, and he says, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. It's so important that we have good self-worth. But our self-worth in who we are in Christ. You know, who am I is not who I am basically as a human being on this earth, but who am I in Christ? Because when I got born again, I became somebody different. And so it's important that we understand that who we are in Christ. He says, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And Paul lists a whole lot of people that fit in that sort of category or are just out for themselves. And he says, in the last days, these sort of things will take place. And he talks about, he says, and from these sort of people, turn away. Distance yourself. Because if we don't distance ourselves from something, we start taking it on board. You remember, you know, if you hear so, the more you hear of something, the more you believe it. In Acts chapter 19, we see here how the early church is in its early days, and Paul is able to bring some truth and some correction that in turn leads to revelation in the hearts of many. Now we need to be living days when we're getting fresh revelation of the things of the kingdom of God. And see, when you get revelation, it opens you up. For when you act on that revelation, it brings transformation. There's not a lot of point in getting revelation if you just sit with that revelation. But when we act on that revelation and we build on it, it brings transformation to our lives. See, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. Now, renewing your mind to that revelation which you've received. Now, start bringing our thinking to it. And yeah, how many of you know that when you change your mind, it changes your life? Because everything starts off in your mind. And if we can change where our mind is set, it'll change the way we live our life. And it brings transformation. So the Apostle Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by renewing your mind that you may know what is the good and the perfect and acceptable will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Because when we get born again, he starts doing a work in us. And we got born again because we had revelation. We didn't get born again because it was a good idea. If you got born again because it was a good idea, I'm not sure that you're born again. If you got born again because Tom, Dick, and Harry, they got born again, and you wanted to get born again to be like Tom, Dick, and Harry. And I'm sorry, I have to... If I knew some African names, I'd put those in there. And I know sometimes you get confused with me because I talk about things and I have to just say, Tom, Dick, and Harry is just any person. I'm going to stop digging myself in a hole. But you got born again because you had a revelation. The Holy Spirit did a work in you. And you got a revelation. And you decided to get born again. Say, I have decided to follow Jesus. You accepted what he did for you on the cross. That he died for you. He took away your sin. He gave you a brand new life. And a life which you're going to live for him. That's what changed your life. It wasn't just because it was a good idea. And where there is revelation, it opens a door for transformation. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, if we live a life with a lot of untruths, it just binds us up. But when we live life with truth, he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And Paul goes into this place and he asks these people, you know, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they say, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And he prays for them, lays hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And lives were transformed. 12 people. Their lives were transformed. And when those 12 believers heard it and received it, the all power, which Paul spoke about, which Jesus spoke about, and Paul spoke about, that all power was released into them. And they were just like set loose. You know, I love to see people who've got the power of God on them set loose. Sometimes we can get so calm, we can get so reserved, that we're afraid of the power of God being let loose in our life. How many of you are hungry for the power of God to be let loose? So you're afraid to come to church because you don't know how you're going to leave. Because when you see the power of God let loose, come on. See, these people, the lights were turned on. Because they maybe didn't even believe there was a Holy Spirit to come. They were living in darkness. They were living in with untruths. Sometimes people will live in the darkness of untruths for years and live weak and many times unwittingly destructive lives. Not meaning to be destructive, but because they're living in darkness. They live weak and sometimes unwittingly destructive lives. The church, people, needs to see a demonstration of power, but not just power, but of the Spirit and power. And I believe if we're not hungry for it, we won't see it. I believe we need to be a people who stir up a hunger. We position ourselves in places where we stir up a hunger. You know, sometimes you have to be in a place to get a hunger for something. You know, you can be in a grimmest sort of part in town, but you walk past the kitchen extractor fans, and you get a smell, and it creates a hunger in you. I believe that's. Can take place in the kingdom of God. We get around people where there's a move of the Spirit of God. That we read of it, and we get a taste of it, and we get a smell of it, and we get a hunger for it. God is looking for people who have a hunger for a move of God. A hunger for more than just the ordinary. Go beyond the pastor. And go for something with some. Oh, come on. You curry lovers. I know you all think we were just so bland. I was... probably 25 before I'd even tasted pasta or an Indian. When we first got married, you had to drive, you know, like quite a long way to get in a Chinese takeout or something like that. You know, there's nobody's going to turn up with on their rucksack, that's for sure. We have to create a hunger, I believe, and get around people who are hungry. Iron sharpens iron. Don't just conform to this world. The way people think things should happen, and what is boring, and what is mediocre, and what is pasty. But get around people who are hungry for a move of God. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? That we need to see a demonstration of power, but not just power, but of the spirit of power. There's so many things, I believe, in these days that can distract the church from its purpose. I believe some of the things that the church has had to negotiate over the last few years has opened the door for destructive missiles to be deployed. Open the door for. We don't have to go through the doors that are open. I believe the church is strong, but a church, I believe, can always be stronger. There's always room for the church to be stronger than it is. You know, I believe church is getting stronger. I think I used this comment last week, and I'll say it again. When you hear of some of the things that the church is having to negotiate, it's vital that we purposefully build strong in the knowledge of and belief in not only the name of Jesus, but the nature of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit and what that is able to do in the church today. When we start demonstrating, not just, you know, we love the name of Jesus, we sing the name of Jesus, but we need to see a demonstration of the nature of Jesus through the body of Christ. And then we'll see, I believe, a demonstration of the Spirit of God and the power of God. Like Paul spoke to the Corinthian church when he went there, didn't he? He went and he said, I didn't come to you with persuasive words of clever understanding, but I came to you with a demonstration of the Spirit of God and the power. And our heart's cry is that when we come into the house of God, then we gather as believers, when we mix in our groups and our families, that we see a demonstration of the Spirit of God and the power of God. There's so many other things we want to be demonstrated in our lives and want our attention. And we see how when Paul had spoken these things to these men and they'd received this power of the Holy Spirit, and they'd received this anointing and this touch in their lives, that one question opened up an opportunity for teaching, for equipping, and for a couple of years he spends time, you know, training people and equipping them and releasing them to go into Asia until all of Asia knows of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know there are other things going on there as well, but it's almost like that whole thing, because in there in Acts chapter 19 started because he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Opening doors to see change. And in Acts chapter 19 and verse 11, we see how now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. You know, it wasn't Paul working the miracles, but it's by the hands of Paul God was using. If God can use Paul, he can use anybody. If God can use Paul, he can use the anybodies of a community. He can use the anybodies in a local church. Because it's not the Paul, it's only his hands. It's through Paul. It's God worked many unusual. Don't you like the sound of unusual miracles? Now, we'd be satisfied with just a few ordinary miracles. I wonder where the difference is, because a miracle is a miracle, isn't it? A miracle is something which we cannot explain. Sometimes people say, well, I need a miracle. No, you need just to adjust your thinking. Oh, I need a miracle. Oh, you just need a job. I need a miracle. I believe we should be anticipating and living in the days of miracles. And I believe any miracle is pretty unusual, but it is really, it says, unusual miracles. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Sometimes I think we can cope with some diseases, but sometimes we get a little bit wound up with evil spirits. They're still around. They're still around. The demonic is still operating. We ought to be so switched on, I believe, in these days. The thief prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So they brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Sometimes we can cope with the diseases, but the evil spirits freak us out. He is able. He is able all the time. And so there was so much going on that people looked around and said, let's get in on this act. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And so they've heard something, and they're trying to take it off and think, well, okay, it's going to work for them. But of course, we know it didn't work for them because the evil spirit answers them. That'd freak you out if an evil spirit answers you, wouldn't it? Sometimes we live so Western, protected Christian lives. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus we know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Who are you? Who are you saying this? You know, what authority do you have to say it? And, you know, people were saying it and trying to use the name of Jesus who had no revelation, who had no understanding, who had no authority to operate the nature of Christ. God, we need to be so careful that we don't mix ourselves up with something that we try to do without having that personal revelation, that personal understanding, and that personal authority that we have through a believer. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, if you've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, the Bible says you've been raised up with him and you're seated with him in heavenly places. You're in a place of authority. You're in a place of victory. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. Don't let anybody ever put you down. You believe that when you speak, there's authority. Not just the tone in which you can say it. Sometimes people speak with a particular tone, don't they? It's like a Pentecostal voice. A Pentecostal accent. What you need is the accent and the voice of the power of God. One that comes with authority. One that comes with clarity. One that comes with, I know who I am. I am a child of Christ. I am a son, a daughter of the living God. And when I say something, I speak with his authority. Don't ever put yourself down. You know, you may have been saved 3 weeks. You've got the same authority as somebody who's been saved 300 years. Well, nobody's going to be saved 300 years because people don't live that long in these days, but if somebody's been saved 30 years. Do you hear what I'm saying? Come on, we need to beef up who we are . And because it came without any revelation, because it came without any authority, because these people didn't have a clue who Jesus was, they just knew about him. Who are you? then the man, because it had no authority, then the man who had the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. You can't mess with what you don't understand and haven't got revelation of. You can't mess with it. That's why it's so important that we know who we are, that we strengthen, we deepen, we build our relationship with Jesus, and we're continually getting fresh revelation and understanding. You have to know who you are and whose you are. And when you know whose you are and when you know who you are, you're in a strong position. It's not just for pastors, it's for every person. It's not for somebody in full-time ministry. Every believer with that revelation has the same authority and has the same power. We find it in Jesus when he spoke to his disciples and asked them, who do men say that I am? Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is with his disciples. He's talking to them about some questions. He's talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees being leaven. If you like, that which has a little influence in the body of Christ, influence on our lives. And in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 16, it says, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was warning them. Jesus was warning his disciples, you know, he uses leaven as that which causes the bread to rise, is it? What an influence it has. It's in the Sadducees and the Pharisees who have an influence. It may seem small, it may seem little, it may not seem very much, but look at what influence it has. And they thought he was talking about the bread and the fish and all that sort of stuff, but he's speaking to them in his parable form, if you like. So then they understood that he did not tell them about to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees, these Sadducees, they were these religious people, these legalistic religious people who were nitpicking. And just one little nitpick or one little negative thing can have such a devastating effect on our walk with Jesus. Because sometimes it can sound so plausible and can come with such authority. And it can have this influence and having this. And Jesus was encouraging his disciples and those around him, not allow this influence in your life. We have to be so careful what we allow into our lives. Influences, voices, sometimes doctrine. And in verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he brings them, if you like, out of that location, out of that place where he was, where there's all this influence, in a place there where there would have been, you know, more Gentiles. So in many ways, it's a safer environment for them. Because there's less opportunity for them to be influenced by the nitpicking, religious, legalistic Pharisees and Sadducees. And he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? Or I, the Son of Man, am? So he's looking for this feedback, and we've talked about this many times. It's very such a familiar passage to us and to the body of Christ. So who do men say that I am? Who do they say I, the Son of Man, am? What's the talk on the streets? What's people's opinion of you? When you get around people, you know, and you talk about the things of the kingdom of God, and this man, Jesus, you know, how do they see me? Almost like, how does the world see the church? How does the world see you as a Christian? You know, as somebody who says, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church on a Sunday. I'm part of a church. And, you know, a lot of my friends are Christians. And I read my Bible. I study. And I go to church. I'm involved in this. And I'm involved in that. You know, but what does that mean? How does... What do they say about you? How do they see you? Who do men say that I am, the Son of Man? So they replied and said, some say John the Baptist. Legitimate, good person. Yeah, he came, you know, the pre-runner, preparing the way. Some Elijah. You're a prophet. Jeremiah. Bringing the word, this powerful man. Or one of the other prophets. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? If someone asked you the question, if you know, who is Jesus? What is our answer? Is our answer just something, do we just reel off something which other people say? Is our answer of who is Jesus someone else's interpretation of him and understanding of him? We sort of bought into that, and we're afraid to go anywhere beyond that because they must know what they're talking about. But who do you say that I am? And of course, we know that Simon Peter, who was the one who sort of was almost seen to be at the forefront of that group of his disciples, if no one else said something, he'd always say something. It may not have been the right thing, but he would say something. Don't you love the boldness of someone like Simon Peter? And Simon Peter answered, whether the question was directly to Simon Peter or whether he just jumped to the front of the queue. The others started looking at their feet, which is what you do when you don't want to answer a question. Get your phone out. Scroll through something or whatever. You know, but Peter jumps in right there and says, you are the Christ. You're the Christ. You're the Christ, the Messiah who's been waiting for. You're the coming Savior. The Son of the Living God. Wow. And when he says that, it opens up everything. The Son of the Living. You are God Himself. You're the coming one. You are the Son of the Living God. And Jesus answered him, of course, says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You didn't get this because you read it in a book. You didn't get it because someone else told you this is what you got to believe. You didn't get it because you saw someone else living this way and you thought, well, if that works for them, it'll work for me and I like that sort of person, so I'll get alongside them and I'll live out what they're living out. But flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. But my Father who is in heaven. You got this direct. Holy Spirit is working in you. You got it direct. He said, and I say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. First mention we ever get of the church. Is on this rock, I will build my church. Not on the rock of Peter the person. Not on the rock of wherever he was standing, but on the rock of this revelation, because this revelation is so solid, it is so unchanging, it is so powerful, it is here today, and it will stay. And when you get a revelation, it's there. And on the revelation of what you've just received, I can build my church. Now you've got this, I can do something with it. See, when we get revelation, God can do something with us. when it's just a thought, when it's just a theory, it has no power. But when it's revelation, it changes us because we get revelation through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you don't just get one revelation. How many of you have had a revelation? It's not the only one you had. As you grow in your walk with Christ, as you open His Word, and you allow yourself to be led by the Holy Spirit, you will be continually getting fresh revelation. And when we get revelation, it transforms us. It empowers us. It's equipping. And he says, on this I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not, or the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. You know, it can come at it. It's no matter, all sorts of things have come at the church. You know, a lot of things were coming at the church through the last couple of years, but before that, for the last 2,000 years, things have come at the church. But no matter what the enemy throws at the church will prevail. He says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I'm giving you the keys of authority. I'm giving you keys of power. He didn't give him a physical bunch of keys. You know, you may see pictures of images of the Apostle Peter in some religious places where Peter's there stood with a bunch of keys. He didn't give him physical keys. He gave him that which opens the power of heaven to be released on earth. In your lives. In your circumstances. In situations that we find ourselves in. So just as those guys that were religious exorcists in Acts chapter 19 were trying to do something, but they had no revelation. And Peter gets this revelation. Jesus said, now I'm able to do something. See, when we get revelation, God's able to do something with us and through us. And that comes through being open. That comes through opening our hearts. God wants us to be a people who open our hearts. And when we open our hearts, He can do something with us. He can give us revelation. And He can build on that revelation. And things will change in our lives. The power of God can come through us. And he says, because Peter says, you're Christ, Son of the living God. And of course, Peter was one of those who was right there, forefront of the early church and the growth of the early church, and was able to demonstrate and see the power of God living through people's, his life and the lives of those around him. And so he's able to start demonstrating the power of God. See, our revelation of Jesus has to be a personal thing. It can't be on somebody based on somebody else. You know, those exorcists who were the Jewish people who tried to do something, they could not do something outside of, because they had no revelation. They had no relationship. They weren't sons and daughters of the Most High God. Jesus, when he speaks to Peter, says, you got this because you got it direct as revelation. It's not something you got through your intellect. It's not something you got because you went to university. It's something you got because you have a relationship. And if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you have a relationship. And because Jesus died and rose again, and gave you a brand new life, you are a son or a daughter of the Most High God, who Peter was able to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that living God lives in you. And that living God lives in me. And if that living God doesn't live in you, it's because you've never received him as Lord and Savior of your life. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, I'm not even a Christian. I can't honestly say that the living God is living through me and living through me because I'm not a Christian. Well, this morning you could change that. Because maybe this morning the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you don't fully understand what you're feeling, but you know that today is a day and right now is an opportunity for you to say yes to Jesus and ask him to come into your life. And so you can say you have that same revelation that Peter had, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'll give you an opportunity for that in just a moment. But as we close out this morning, this Jesus who revealed himself to his disciples, the God of heaven who was at work through the Apostle Paul to perform unusual miracles, is the God who loves you. And the God who gives you authority. And where the Church of Jesus Christ can not just be saying the name of Jesus, and we sung about the name of Jesus, but can see the name of Jesus working through. Through your life. Because he is. He is the prodigal chaser. He is the wall shaker. He's a miracle worker. He's the history changer. Have you ever heard someone say, well, they've got history? Hello? Meaning, and by some they've been defined by their history. Maybe that's you. Well, he's the history changer. He is the history changer. He's a Lazarus raiser. That is the God of heaven. And if he can do that, and we know those things because those phrases that we sing have come out of the Bible. But they're still relevant today. In the lives of every just ordinary people. And I believe when the church gets revelation that the Lazarus raiser is in the house, that the miracle worker is in the house, the history changer is in the house, the city wall shaker is in the house, the church will get stronger. And in these days, the church needs to be strong. It needs to be strong. So if you're here this morning and you need to see some history changed, or maybe you need to see a Lazarus raised, or a prodigal chased, why don't you call on the name of Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believe that he'll work in your life. So I don't know whether we can throw that song in just right now. But I want to close with that. I want to give you an opportunity. If you need to see something that we sing on off that screen, or something which is going on in your life, need to see it changed. Maybe you've got sickness in your body. He's the miracle worker. He's the healer. Maybe you've got history that needs changing. He's the history changer. He can flip things around. Some people are dragged down and held captive by some history. He's the one who changes that. But before we go there, before we sing that, maybe you're here this morning and you say, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not a Christian. Maybe you came in this morning thinking, well, yeah, of course I'm a Christian, but you hear what I'm saying, and you've heard, well, I've never said yes to Jesus. I've never asked him to come into my life. Just a few moments ago, I said, today is the day, and right now is the moment when that could change. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a few moments before we sing, before we respond and declare the prodigal chaser, the Lazarus raiser, miracle worker, if you're here this morning, you say, today is a day for me. I thought I was a Christian, but I just need to just seal that this morning because I've heard some things which I want to just be sure and ask Jesus to come into my life and make me that brand new person. So if that's you this morning, while every head is bowed and while every eye is closed, don't want to embarrass anybody this morning. Maybe you're at home. You can just click on there and say, yes, that's me. But if you're here this morning, say, yes, that's me. Just can you just raise a hand so I can see it? There may not be anybody here today, but I believe it's so important that we do this. So I want to be totally sure I'm born again. Don't embarrass any, but if that's you, just raise a hand. Nobody else will see. Let's just pray this prayer together. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I recognize you're the God of heaven, and I want to receive you into my life right now. I believe that you're the Son of God who came into this world, who was crucified, taking away my sin, and rose again, giving me a brand new life as a child of God. I ask you to come into my life, for I confess with my mouth what I believe in my heart, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me that brand new person. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, you prayed it for the first time, you really meant it. You need to believe this morning and know that you are a child of God. That your old life has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, please don't leave this morning without telling somebody. Just telling somebody. Somebody who you know, somebody who you trust, or if there's nobody here you know, then just come tell myself or Suzanne. We want to pray with you and just give you something which I believe will help you. In Jesus' name. Let's stand on our feet this morning.